Good evening. Good to see all you saints again. And I'm happy to report that God is still on the throne and the virus is still in the community. And a lot of people are hunkering down like we did at the first when the virus wasn't here. So we're going to continue on in the scriptures. And continue on together in God's word and listen to him and be strengthened. What we're learning at this part of Ephesians is that we're in a spiritual battle and that what we're wrestling against is not COVID virus. It is not whether or not we have the right flag. It is not racism. What we're wrestling against is a spiritual system that was set up by Satan that is characterized by the word the world and all the things that are in the world that is against God and against his truth. And if we can learn to orient ourselves with the weaponry that God has given us to fight those battles properly, then no matter what the battle is, because it may be COVID and racism and nowadays, but tomorrow it's going to be something else, and it's going to be some problem in your family or your extended family or your church or your community or the world, we have to fight the battles the same way with the same weapons, and that establishes us and that gives us strength. And so without any further ado, I'm going to jump into the text. One of the things I've loved about being able to do the sermons like this, pardon that, is that I get to go longer than I normally do. I actually do it by accident, but it's just something about sitting here that makes me go longer. So I hope that it's not offensive to those of you who like short sermons. And so we're going to go into the scripture. I'm just going to go ahead and read the text that we're working with. And it's in Ephesians 6, if you have your little green books. And it starts in verse 10 and goes to verse 20. Finally, this means at the end of the book, he's wrapping it up, and he wants to tell us, he's told us who we are in Christ, he told us what Christ did for us, he told us that what Christ did for us we had nothing to do with except to receive it. And then he has said, but then therefore, you need to walk worthy of the calling that you were called with, and that's in Ephesians 4, and he begins to practically unpack what that looks like. And at the end of it, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of the Lord's might, of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. That is, that it's God's armor and he's provided to you, but you put it on. Remember the whole put on and put off things in chapter 4, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And the Bible says that we're not unaware of his schemes. His schemes are simple. He's coming, and he's coming hard, and he's tricky. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's what I said. We don't do it. But we wrestle against rulers and against authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That is, this is a spiritual battle. It's a battle for our souls, and it's a battle to defeat the Christian, to make them useless, take away their joy and their strength. Therefore, take up, there's another one of our action words, the whole armor of God, the armor that God gave you, that he provided, that's all his, that you may be able to withstand, there's that stand word again, in the evil day. What's the evil day? Well, it's every day, because Satan's coming every day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness that's given by the gospel of peace. That is, you're ready to go into battle because you know the gospel. And the gospel is the righteousness of God, which is Christ's righteousness for his people. And that's the truth. Here's where we're starting today. In all circumstances, so that's not sometimes, but in all circumstances, and if we're talking about spiritual warfare, kind of infers that the devil's coming all the time. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So if you think about that, when I'm in trouble and my peace isn't here, and that this isn't me and my husband, or me and my community, or me and the world, or me and the Republicans, or me and the Democrats, and that I realize that it's a spiritual battle and that I'm being troubled, and all the flaming darts of the evil one can be extinguished by taking up the shield of faith. But take up is another one of those action words. And so we got to take it up. And take up the helmet of salvation. And take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. All right, that's the word of God. So let's unpack a few more of these pieces of the armor. In all circumstances, the Bible says, take up the shield of faith. So I'm going to show with this particular passage, there's an interesting correlation where, and I did that a little bit when I was talking about verse 14 and 15, where I was showing how that I'm ready because of the gospel of peace, that I'm ready because the gospel of peace has made me ready. The gospel of peace is about the righteousness, which is my breastplate, and that is the truth of God, is his righteousness, which is, I know that gospel, that good news, and so it's made me ready for battle. And so, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so you can, might say, well, how are all they related? And how are they all related also to the other ones? And they all are related to the other ones. And it seems that God is trying to say to us that once you've got the gospel right, and once you've got the righteousness of God right, and once you know how to fight the battle with the truth and the word of truth, the word of God, and once you are secure in your salvation, the helmet of salvation, and once you have put it on, then you really can withstand the flaming darts of the wicked one, no matter how he comes at you. And so let's unpack this a little bit, and then I want to end up telling you a little bit of a story about how this works in real life. And so that you can constantly learn the applications of these things, so that you don't think this is some pie in the sky mystical thing that doesn't have anything to do with the fight you had last night with your wife, because it does. Okay, so in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, and the shield of faith is that thing. It is that body of belief that the Lord gives us, and that he grows us in and with. And it is that, in other words, when Jesus says, "Oh, ye of little faith," to the people, to Peter, for instance, when Peter saw Jesus and he was, I'll come to you. And you would think, well, he had great faith. But then when the winds and the waves hit, well, then all of a sudden he sunk like a rock. And then Jesus' assessment was that he had little faith. What does that mean? Well, yeah, you know, you've got faith in me when everything's going good. But when a little trouble comes, well, then you drop like a hammer. Well, I mean, that's the same way with us. We've got faith in the Lord until COVID hits. And, you know, we realize we might have, I mean, it's funny when you listen to these stories and this stuff about COVID, you know, they say, oh, you know, well, there's a lag time in the death rate because when the incidents go up, you know, it takes 2 weeks for it to kill you. And you're sitting there going, okay, really? You know, so, you know, if I get it, well, I got 2 weeks left to live. You know, it's kind of gets you, you know. So the question is, you know, how's your faith when that storm hits? And do you fall like a rock? And what the Lord does is he strengthens our faith, and he tells us, consider it pure joy when we go through stuff like that, because that burns the dross off. And it really makes me believe in the one who is my righteousness, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. It really makes me believe in him. And it's not that I don't know these things. I find out in counseling a lot of times, especially when I'm counseling somebody that's been a believer a long time or something, they're struggling with an issue, is that when I'm doing what I'm fixing to show you and what I showed that this text does, when I'm doing it, you know, I can put up all this stuff that I know that they believe. And they go, yeah, you know, yeah, cool. Well, duh, you know, any believer believes that. Okay. I just put up all the things they believe, and then I just show exactly how it attaches to what's going on in their life. And they go, oh, well, I must not have believed that, huh? I said, no, that's not it. I said, it's that you did believe it, but it had to get tested. And it's like that you had to walk in what you believe. That this is this word gnosis in the Bible, where, you know, it's an experiential knowledge. It's like, yeah, I know it, but boy, I tell you what, after this happened, I know it. It's that deal. So, and that, what does that do? Well, that strengthens our faith. That the disciples asked Jesus to increase our faith. So, you know, we ask that, you know, and he shows us in his word that, well, it's these spiritual battles that do it. And you'll find out that the shield of faith is the thing that will hold up against all the darts of the devil. All of them. It'll hold up. But guess what? You don't know that until he starts shooting. Right? I mean, you kind of know it like in an academic way, but you don't know it. But when he starts shooting, and you take up the shield of faith, well, guess what? You find out that it does extinguish all the darts of the devil. Okay, so take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish, put them out, all the darts. So, I mean, you know, this is, maybe you would think about it this way. And I'm going to go into 2 Corinthians 10 in just a minute. I might bump over there. Now, it's a very famous passage, super whiny. I use it in counseling all the time. And it's the passage of the stronghold where, you know, somebody has a stronghold. And by the way, interestingly enough, the passage actually begins exactly like this passage does. And that's 1 Corinthians, sorry. So 2 Corinthians 10, yeah, so it begins the same way, basically saying this. So listen to this. It says, for though, this is 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Well, that's what our Ephesians 6 passage says. And it says we're not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare, and that's what Paul's distinguishing and telling us what they are, the weapons of our warfare. He's just breaking it down a little more in Ephesians, but this is 2 Corinthians. The weapons of our warfare are what? They are not of the flesh, but they have divine power. It is the armor of God. It is the armor of God. And they have divine power to destroy strongholds. Well, what are the strongholds? Well, that's the fiery darts. It's this stuff that comes into my mind that I think, and I'm going to get back to this, but it's the stuff that comes into my mind that I think about, and what I do when I think about it is that it attacks me and sets my mind, if you will, the fiery dart. Imagine the fire and the dart was shot in order to not only just hit something, but also then to catch it on fire. Well, that's what happens. I got this thought, and it's a thought that comes in and attacks what I believe, and it sets my mind and my whole person on fire. So the shield of faith, though, extinguishes it, puts it out. The shield of faith is mighty. It has divine power to destroy this fiery dart, this stronghold. And I'm going to show how this interrelation between faith and the Word of God and all this stuff comes here in just a minute. I'll tie it together, but let me just keep moving. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet was the most ornate part of the battlery. The verse that's been on my mind all week that I'm just going to say it out loud. The helmet was an identifier. Like if you wear, like I know what the Ole Miss helmet looks like, right? I know what the Georgia helmet looks like. I'm saying that because my workmate over here is a Georgia grad, and I'm not Ole Miss grad, but my daughter is, and I'm a homer. And so I know what their helmets look like, right? So I can see an Ole Miss guy a long way off and a Georgia guy a long way off because I identified them by their helmets. Well, the helmet was this ornate thing, and it was kind of this banner almost that I wore that not only protected my head but identified me. And here's the verse that's been on my mind all week: the name of the Lord, the helmet, is strong tower. And I just thought about this as it relates to this guy wearing his helmet. The righteous run to it and are safe. It's like, put the helmet on, man. Come on. I mean, you're under it. And what is it? The name of the Lord, right? Jesus, right? On the side of my helmet does not say Ole Miss. It says Jesus the Christ. Right. And what does that mean? I mean, I'm his warrior. I'm in his army. He's my shield. He's my protector. He's the righteousness that covers my breastplate. It's his gospel that's on my feet. It's his word that's the sword. And so, you know, I mean, it's him. This is all his stuff. It's his armory. I don't want to milk my metaphor any farther, but there's none of those football players that own their gear. It is the armor of somebody else that was given to them, and they're playing under their name and for their team and for that team's glory, for that school's glory. And in the same way, you know, I'm his warrior, equipped by him, armored up by him, for his purposes, on his team, under his name, for his glory. So it's something like that. And you, I mean, you know, come on, you can mine the depth of So wonderful. But I'll show you how it works in real life, which is what I really want to get to. And take up the sword of the Spirit. So the sword is not the Spirit, right? It's the sword of the Spirit. In other words, it's what the Spirit uses. And what is the thing that the Spirit uses? It's the Word of God. So take up the sword of the Spirit. That's the Word of God. And so I wanted to show you this. So in battle, spiritual battle, when Jesus was here in the flesh, and when he had emptied himself and made himself in one of us, and I could read you this entire passage, but you know the gist of it. So the very first thing that happens in Jesus's ministry is that Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit descends on him as a dove, in other words, where it could be seen, and remained, and immediately, the Bible says, he was led by the Spirit into the desert for this meeting with Diablo, with the devil himself. And he spent 40 days in temptation, where the devil was attacking him and coming at him in every way. And the Lord let us see some of the climactic battles that he had with Satan. And it's in Luke 4 if you want to read it. And but the Bible says that in each case, the only thing that Jesus did was use the sword of the Spirit, which was the Word of God. And so let me read that. Let me read you just a couple of them for the fun of it, because I want you to see how it happened. And Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. So he had this 40-day temptation where he was being in the wilderness, and he ate nothing during those days. And when those days were ended, at the end of it, the devil comes up with these climactic temptations. And perhaps it was that he thought that he was the weakest physically or whatever. And the devil's not unaware of us, and he knows how to attack us, and he knows how to attack us at exactly the right place. And I'm not going to preach all the depth of how Jesus got attacked. I'm just going to show how he fought. So the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, command the stone to come to become bread. And here's Jesus' answer. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, he quoted scripture to him, the Word of God. That is the Spirit, sword of the Spirit, gave him the word to give to the devil in the moment. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, To you I will give all this authority and its glory, because it's been given to me, and I can give it to whom I will. And if then you will worship me, it's all yours. And Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So he goes and gives him this other massive, astonishing temptation. And Jesus just says, he took up the sword of the Spirit, which was the Word of God, and said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem, and he set him at the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written. Now the devil's trying to use scripture. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And he does that to us. You know, we get tricked a lot of times. What he does is he comes in and tries to convince you to do something. You know, the Lord will protect you. You know, like I hear people say this all the time to me, and they're having an affair, and I go, well, what do you have an affair for? Are you a believer? Believers can't have affairs. Well, you know, the Lord will forgive me. That's the devil lying to you, by the way. Not that the Lord won't forgive you, but if you're using that to excuse your affair, that's the devil. And on their hands, that his angels will guard you if you throw yourself off, and they'll bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone. That's true, by the way. The angels would have guarded him And Jesus said, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And that's what people do when they play around with God's word and act like they can commit adultery and God don't care. And when the devil had ended every temptation, listen to this. And when the devil ended every temptation, how was every temptation ended? It was ended by Jesus saying the word of God, and that extinguished the flaming dart of the devil, and that destroyed the stronghold that the devil was trying to build up. It just ended him. He departed until an opportune time. He meets him again in the garden. So there you go. Through Judas, the betrayer. Okay, so the sword of the Spirit's word of God. How did Jesus fight the battles? He just used the word of God. He just used it as written. You follow him. Follow him all throughout. Watch how he talks to the Pharisees. They come and they say, you know, well, it is written. They're constantly giving him some sort of messed up version of the word. And what does he do? He just says, no, you don't know what the word of God says at all. It says this. And you guys are blowing it. You misinterpreted it. So it is written. So, and the word there, the word of God, is not the logos of God, which is Jesus himself, but it is the rhema of God, which is the spoken word. That is the word of God, which is given to you in season, which you speak in battle. Okay, so think about this passage, which is related to that. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. Oh, in other words, faith came by hearing. So how did my faith get built, if you will? Well, it got built by someone speaking the word of God to me. And God was building faith inside of me. What is the faith? The faith is the thing that I needed to know about him and his son and his son's salvation for his son's people. And God was building that inside of me, and that faith came by the means it got to me was by hearing, and hearing by the spoken word of God, the rhema of God, right? So how do you apply this? Well, let's go back to this Corinthians passage. So in the Corinthians passage, it goes like this. 2 Corinthians 10. Want to go there. Famous passage, of course. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And then there's this little description of strongholds. We destroy arguments, which, by the way, are speculations. They are arguments. But, okay, it's in my mind. What happens? Something's going on in my mind, and it's arguing against what I know to be true about God, the knowledge of God, right? It's arguing against it. And so, and by the way, that's the spiritual war. The spiritual war, as Paul's already laid out in Ephesians 4, this is in our mind, right? The war is in the mind. And the weapons of the warfare are not of the flesh. So we destroy these arguments, these speculations that come up against the things we know about God, and every lofty opinion or vain imagination. In other words, we just... that raises itself up against the knowledge of God or the truth or the gospel. That's where the belt of truth. And Matt made this comment. Matt said that, I think I said this last week, but Matt said, you know, the belt of truth is it holds the word of God, right? Because the word of God is the truth, right? So, but the word of God, the spoken out word of God, is this offensive weapon. It's not the word of God sitting in a book. It's the word of God that must be used when the mind gets attacked by this lie to tell it the truth so that like Jesus did, it is written this against that that you're saying, and so that it'll distinguish the fiery darts of the enemy and take every thought captive. So what do? We take every thought captive, because there's things that have gone on inside of my head that have raised themselves up. There's speculations and vain imaginations and arguments and lofty opinions, and all those things have raised themselves up against the knowledge of God, against what we know to be true about God, against the truth, against the gospel, against all these things that we've been talking about. And take every one of those thoughts and submit it, or to obey Christ, subordinate it to Christ. So I always say this in counseling, I'll say it like this and say, so this thought right here, right now, is in charge of you. But that thought is not the truth. And the truth, you know, we wrote it down here, you agreed with it. But our problem is that you got to do it like this for you to be set free, for the dart to be extinguished. You gotta take what you know to be true about God, and you have to put, and you have to subordinate these vain imaginations to what you know to be true about God. And God, by His Spirit, is giving you His Word. The sword of the Spirit is giving you His Word, which is the truth, which is the knowledge of God, to subordinate, to fight against these lofty imaginations and speculations and things that, lofty opinions and vain imaginations and things that we make up in our mind that come from the world and the devil and his system that tempt us, if you will, to get things out of order and out of balance. And be ready to punish everything that isn't subordinated to Christ, every disobedience. When your obedience, meaning once you've subordinated it properly, this is the put off part. This is the punish it part, right? And I was listening to the psychologist talk about addiction, and talking about it being basically, essentially, in the brain, just a dopamine kick. And I want this like splash of dopamine, this feel good, if you will. And he was talking about how it gets all set up in your brain, all this, you know, all this nonsense, these speculations and, you know, all this stuff. And of course, I'm thinking about this from a biblical perspective. And he's saying that he called it, this guy's not a believer, he called it lies, all these lies that you buy into, these vain imaginations and these lies, right? That's the devil, and that's what he uses. He uses lies to get you eventually to the point where all I actually want is a dopamine kick, and in your particular case, you use alcohol for it, and somebody else uses drugs for it, and somebody else uses sex for it, and somebody else uses workaholism for it, and somebody else uses food for it. It doesn't really matter. I just want the payoff, right? And no matter what your particular hang up is or stronghold is, and your stronghold is that you want this desire to get fulfilled, which is this feel good, and you want to get fulfilled in an ungodly way. And so your mental process is a whole series of lies to get to it. And so here's what I have to, and this is what he said you have to do, is you have to starve it or punish it. That's the word he used. To punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So this is this warfare. This warfare is that, you know, that I have these strongholds, or these, I want to call these manner of lives in from Ephesians 4, these patterns of thinking, which aren't the truth. And they actually are against what we know to be true about God. And so let me give you an example of one. So a lot of people have father issues, and they were abused by their fathers. They were neglected by their fathers. They were abandoned by their fathers. Their fathers were, you know, whatever. A lot of people have father issues. You may have a father issue. I certainly did. You know, I was abandoned by my first father through death, and he wasn't guilty of that, but I still felt abandoned and abandoned by my next father through abuse. And so, you know, I mean, I had father issues. So one of the things that happens is that I have this, you know, it sets up this vain imagination, you know, that I need, you know, I need my father to validate me. You'll hear people that say, you know, I just need, and they're constantly fighting against my father, the authority figures, constantly fighting against, you know, all this kind of stuff. Or hustling affection, hustling love, and all these other places, trying to get something father didn't give me, which was father didn't validate me, and he didn't tell me that I was worth loving, and quite the opposite, he told me that I wasn't, and so what happens is that I get this manner of thinking, manner of believing, and it goes something like this. That until my father tells me that I'm worth loving, I'm not going to believe that I am. So I'm always having a problem with my father. I'm mad at him that he didn't tell me it, but I'm still longing for him to tell me it. So I'm still hustling his love. But then I'm mad that I can't ever get it from him, and back and forth, you know, so stuff like that. It's a very common problem. So how do we fight that as a spiritual battle? Well, it's not the truth that your father validates you. If your father ever validates you, he's only testifying to the Lord Jesus and to his validation, to what God says. In other words, if your father ever tells you anything, it's so for you looking to your father for worth is false worship. It's you saying that I need my father, my earthly father, to tell me that I have worth. And it's false worship. And because the one who is worthy of worship is the one who validates me. And he's the only one who can, ultimately. And so I go to him. And so what happens is, what I know about God is that thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and in him only shall you serve. I know that's written, and I know that that's right, that he's the only one who's worthy of worship. He's the only one who can give a human being their worth, and he gives it in his son. And that's a whole piece of the gospel that you have to tease out in this whole thing, is that, you know, my fallenness has made me not worth him, but in Christ, because Christ is worthy, then I am worthy. But it's because Christ is worthy. My worthiness is in Christ's worthiness. So those are the things I know about God. And if I know those things about God, why am I looking to an earthly sinning father who can't give me what I'm looking for anyways to validate me? It's that. And so what I do is I take the word of God and I subordinate my desire for my father's validation, my natural father's validation, to the truth that he can't do it anyways. And he's just a sinner, and I can forgive him for not treating me right. And I can love him anyways, even though he didn't treat me right. And I can wish that he would have treated me better. And I can wish, I can even hope that someday he might. But it doesn't rock my world, because I know the truth that I'm validated because of Christ, because I'm Christ, and my Heavenly Father is the only one worthy of my worship, and the only one who can establish the worth of a people of his own that he gave to Jesus. Well, it fixes everything, doesn't it? And that's spiritual warfare. But let me tell you this next passage, and I'm going to close with it. And the next part of it, which can't be lost at all, because I'll just tell you, it makes sense on its own face. I don't even have to say anything about it. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then the very next thing, listen to what he talked about, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance and make supplication for all the saints. Okay. And he says, even pray to me, for me. So what does that imply? that even when I've got the whole armor of God and have taken it up, I need the God of the armor to help me, to help me use it properly, to give me the words, the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, to help me don my armor, to strengthen my faith, to help me sort it out, to help me see how my father issues are actually false worship. And so I need the Lord. Lord, help me, man. You know, I'm struggling on the inside. I know it's not my dad. You know, I mean, and even if I went through the things that I know he's a sinner, man. He can't help himself. I know, blah, blah, blah. And I go down through my list. I mean, I know that, Lord. But for whatever reason, I just got this thing stuck in this craw about my dad. And I want him to. And could you show me from your word? Because I'm being tempted. And I know that the tempter, the liar, has come to me with a lie. And I'm somehow believing it. And because I'd have peace if I didn't. And can you show me from your word and in your word something that I can say, Rhema, that will extinguish this fiery dart that I'm feeling? Because if you don't do that, you're going to make it about your dad. And then you're going to go treat your dad bad or treat your dad good, suck up to him to hustle his approval, or treat him bad because he's not giving it to you or something like that, right? And so if you make it about your dad, you've missed the whole point. It's a false gospel that's going on inside of your head. It's a false narrative. It's something that has risen itself up above the knowledge of God. And you've got to get that straight and get that subordinated properly and get the truth of God, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, and to strengthen your faith, and so that you can extinguish this fiery dart of the devil and destroy the stronghold that has built up this barrier between you and your dad because of your false worship. And the Lord's not going to let go. In other words, the stronghold's not going to be broken down as long as you're doing false worship. God doesn't let his believers do that. He doesn't let his children do that. He'll let you suffer with that issue until you get it straight with him. Because he's going to what? Strengthen your faith. And he's going to build you up. And by building you up in the truth about him, as it relates to your dad, he's going to also relieve the tension between you and your dad as a benefit or a byproduct of your believing the truth about him. I pray God does that for you. I pray that was helpful. I pray that God would give each of us his people. And I pray that you'll take your issues and not think that it's about you and your husband or you and your dad or you and COVID or you and race or anything else. But I pray that you'll see it as a spiritual battle. And I pray that the Lord will give you not only establish you and in his righteousness and with his salvation and with his truth and with his gospel, but I pray that he, by the Spirit, will give you the word of truth, the word of God, so that you can fight off the enemy, which is not the world. It's how you're thinking about it. And that God would give you peace in your mind and that you would be his warrior. Fight his way and get victory in your own heart and life. In 1 John it says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. It doesn't say this is a victory that overcomes the world that COVID finally goes away. This is a victory that overcomes the world that my dad treated me right. This is the victory that overcomes the world that my wife finally got her act together. That's not what it says. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. That's what he means. Lord, we love you. We're glad that you've given us a full armor that fights and extinguishes every dart every fiery dart, that breaks down every stronghold. We're thankful that you've made it spiritual and powerful. And we're thankful that you won't let us go until we've gotten our hearts and minds fixed properly on you and subordinated the problem properly. We just pray that you would teach us how to do that in all the ways. We're thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Hope to see you in real life soon.